Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is discerning of spirits. This is part one. Robert, you started off the paper. I guess it was your paper number 81. It was a personal account. That kind of got you onto this topic at the time.
Yeah, well, it goes back a few years, but I got a phone call from somebody who started prophesying to me.
And on his the first, phone?
Yeah, exactly. You know, okay. God called me up, I guess. But anyhow, the prophecy was telling me what a great man of God I was and how God was going to use me and that I was a mighty whatever. And so I figured, I don't think God is going to call me up to flatter me.
I think I probably would agree with that.
So back at the time, and this was 20-some years ago, I thought, well, I'll just use the thing out of 1 John 4. So I asked, has Jesus Christ come into flesh?
Okay.
And the answer was, she believes that. Third person. And I said, wrong answer. And I hung up.
You opened the paper relying pretty much on 1 John 4, the first three verses. And I thought for our discussion, maybe that's a good place for us to begin today.
Okay, it says here, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world.
We're probably going to spend the rest of today's discussion just on those three verses with a few additions. But let's start at the beginning. You had two key words we have to just understand. Test the spirits. How do you test?
Well, that's where a lot of people are confused and a lot of people get off track. The common thinking amongst some people, anyhow, is that this is some sort of a subjective test, that there are certain people that have the ability to tell good spirits from bad spirits, some sort of an internal...
They can sort of feel it.
Yeah, some sort of a buzzer goes off or something, they say, or okay. Some sort of subjective approach. But I deny that, and I suggest that the subjective will never give us the ability to test the subjective. We need an objective test if we're going to remain safe from deception from these doctrines of demons.
Did you mean the subjective test the subjective?
Yeah, in a sense, so because we cannot see spirits.
Oh, okay.
They exist unseen to us. In an invisible realm.
Okay, I agree.
And if somebody is claiming to be speaking from God, whether they are or not internally is a subjective thing. We need an objective thing based on something we can hear and see.
I agree.
Some people think, well, I just have the gift of discernment, so I can always tell what's from God or not. And I'm suggesting that that won't work, and that's not what this verse is talking about.
Well, I'm going to back up a little because I know we're going to get into that pretty deeply. You had a number of terms that were tied together, and they all end up in today's subjectivism, and I wanted to see what the connection is. Let me throw out a number of them. Materialistic or secular humanism, science, reason, rationality, New Age spirituality, postmodernity, and then subjectivism. Now, these things just sound like a collage of broad range of things. How do they tie together?
The idea of postmodern is that modern was rationalistic.
Okay.
And the modern presupposition was that all we can know is what's attainable through observation and human reason.
Okay.
Rationalism starts with a closed system. That means that God doesn't speak, God doesn't do miracles. We just have the world that we're in, we observe it, we come to learn things. Now that view has been quite universally rejected.
Why?
Because it led to despair. Francis Schaeffer talked about this in his books, talked about this line of despair, because having observed everything observable and come to whatever conclusion that they could come to, the secular humanists came to the conclusion that life is absurd, our thoughts are meaningless, they're probably just chemical reactions in our brain, we can't know about God, and we can't know about meaning, and life is just oblivion between birth and death, and that's all there is. Now, that view has been supplanted by a mystical subjectivism that believes very much in a spirit world, but without any direct guidance from God. So postmodern rejects the scientific rational worldview and embraces many Eastern thoughts or whatever relativistic idea people might have about the universe. If you feel that God is in the trees, then that's your right to believe that.
But the reason I wanted to tie that together was that if you start off with the reason and you can't get there, then it says let's go to basically none reason. And part of the postmodern concept is you can't know truth.
Right.
So now we're outside of that. Well, right. Okay, let's go back to this verse where it said, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God. That says we can test it against?
Against the objective act of God in the scriptures and the things that God's done in history to reveal himself.
So the guidelines are scripture.
Well, that's what's important, okay? This either or is a false dilemma. What we're being told is either you become a modern rationalist tied to science, or you become a postmodern relativist that's open to any kind of spirituality tested by pragmatic means. If it makes you feel good, it makes you feel close to God, it makes you feel warm and fuzzy, then that must be good. It must be from God. I'm saying there's a third alternative. That's a false dilemma.
Which is?
That we don't live in a closed system. Now I'm using Francis Schaeffer's terminology.
Okay.
And that is that God has spoken. In other words, the eternal, non-created, almighty God who made the universe out of nothing has broken into history, has spoken to the prophets, to the patriarchs, and according to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Now, this discernment tool that verse John is giving us is very much based on God entering into human history in the person of Jesus Christ, doing certain things, claiming certain things, proving his own person and work through his own resurrection from the dead physically, so that God tangibly came into history. Now, the words that we have from that revelation, Christ's words and those of his ordained apostles, those are the objective guidance that we have to determine what's true and false in the spirit world out there.
Well, that means we can know truth. This is what you're saying, which is against the postmodern thing. And then the question the world's asking, but does that work for me?
What worked for me is a pragmatic test, and we've talked about that elsewhere on this radio show. But a pragmatic test for truth fails because we don't have enough information. Something might work for somebody in the sense of making them feel happy, and this is the way I want to be. But if there is a God, and there is eternal judgment, and they're not on the right side of this, if they're not saved, what might work for them throughout this lifetime may not work at all if they end up in hell. So that's not an adequate test. We need to know the terms. What did God say? What are the terms? How do we know what God has said? And how do we know that we can be right with God?
We did a program on pragmatism one time.
Yes, we did.
And that pretty much covered that subject. David Wells spoke about this, didn't he?
Yes, and I had a citation of his. He wrote in the 90s a couple of very good books, the first of which was No Place for Truth, absolutely essential.
That was excellent.
But should I quote him?
Yes.
Okay, here's what David Wells says, and I'm in total agreement with this. The fact that God's truth was transmitted through events external to the individual meant that it was objective. And the fact that it was objective meant further that his truth was public. The content of this truth could not be privatized, reduced within private consciousness. Those who were trained by biblical revelation could not follow the path of the pagans, who established faith on their experience of nature and their intuitions regarding human nature. There, that is, the apostles, or the New Testament faith, was grounded solely in the objective and public nature of God's word. They stood alone among these ancient cultures. Their faith was distinctive and unique. So the apostolic faith is not private and subjective, it's public and objective.
Big difference.
There's a huge difference.
So discernment is objective. The scriptures alone provide the tools to discern the spirits.
Yes.
All right. Now we have to prove it. All right. We're going to use some scriptures. You've used them in your text, and I think it's going to be kind of fun. So let's move on to the nature and true confession of Christ. That was the second verse, actually, of 1 John 4.
Let's unpack this 1 John, because I think a lot of people don't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Back to 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because false prophets have gone out in the world. Now, these spirits are speaking through people. False prophets are individuals. So you have people claiming to speak for God. How do you know whether that's the Holy Spirit inspiring them to speak the true words of God, or whether it's some other spirit that's deceiving them making them maybe think they're speaking for God, but they're not. How do we know the difference?
First of all, I think it's an excellent point, because it isn't just spirits out there doing spirit stuff. They're speaking through people.
Right. That's false prophets or people.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now let's go to verse 2.
Okay.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
Confesses means what?
This means, in its continual present tense in the Greek, this means that a person motivated by the Holy Spirit will always, when called upon or in the appropriate circumstance, speak forthrightly and unashamedly about the finished work of Christ, the person and work of Christ. Has come in the flesh is a shorthand that John is using to describe the incarnation that he described in more detail in 1 John chapter 1. But let's just briefly unpack this. Has come in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, has come is different than just being born like anybody else. That means he pre-existed with God and as God. That's essential part of our confession. And that he was born of a virgin, has come in the flesh, means he had a real human body. He was fully human and fully God. And it says here that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, who's Christ? What does that mean? That means the anointed one, and that sets him apart from the antichrist, the false anointed ones, the people claim to be anointed, and we've done that on another radio show. But he is the unique one, the only true Messiah, the promised one that was promised to Israel. Now, this one also died for sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. His blood was shed to avert God's wrath against our sin. He was bodily raised from the dead and bodily ascended in heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Now, this is the doctrine of Christ. And all of that is implied in this little phrase, has come in the flesh.
But you took it even further than that. And in your paper, you were pointing out the fact that when men confessed this, it was a watershed event.
Right. It would cost them their lives. And many times in the Roman Empire, this confession is not popular. The world hates it. Later in John, he says that. He says that they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So someone continually confessing the true person and work of Christ is going to be hated by the world.
Given.
That's a given. Now, people don't apply this.
Tell me more.
Well, this book that I just wrote is based on the whole idea that somebody thinks they could create a version of Christianity that the world loves. And I'm saying you can't do that without redefining Christianity. You can't do that with true biblical Christianity, because the world and the church are at enmity. The truth of God and the lies of the world cannot coexist, and the world hates the truth of God.
Let's pick two of the verses that you had included in your paper. One was Luke 12:8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. That's Christ speaking.
Yes.
And then in 1 Timothy 6:12-13, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called, and you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Why did you include that?
Because it shows that this good confession, which Christ made before the world, Pontius Pilate standing for the authorities that are opposed to God in the world, he was a literal one, that Jesus said, I came to testify of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? It's not even a category I'm concerned with. He was more worried about political things, all right? So what it means is that the world is hostile to the gospel, it's hostile to the truth of God. And that if we make the good confession, we are standing with God, we're standing with Jesus Christ, we're standing with all of the apostles and people that are martyred for their faith throughout the centuries, and we're saying, this is what we believe, and we will not give it up, no matter what the cost. One of the things that we've been talking about elsewhere in some of our sermons and writings is that it says here, if you look at this, every spirit that confesses.
Yep.
It doesn't say every spirit that doesn't deny. Now, there's a difference, and I think that's where a lot of people miss the boat. In other words, if you're put on trial and you just keep your mouth shut, you don't deny or confess, you just remain neutral, you still fail this test.
It's true. Absolutely. Okay, so we've come so far. We've got a test. We know there are spirits in the world, and we've got every spirit that confesses Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But now we go to verse 3. of that same series.
Yeah, here it says, every spirit that does not confess. So there would show just silence itself would be failing the test.
You also pointed to 1 John, the first chapter, those verses 1 through 9. It was an entire comment on the incarnate word, if you remember that one.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about earlier. That's what come in the flesh means.
So you've got the whole picture of that. In the early church, did they pay a price?
Absolutely. And people still pay a price today, and we do too, and perhaps not our lives. In America, we have the right of free speech and the freedom of religion, but we pay a price of popularity. Strangely enough, today, confessing Christ according to the true terms of the gospel isn't even popular in a lot of evangelical churches.
Kind of leads to a smaller church, it seems.
When people decide they want to be popular with the world, and they want the world around them to like what they're doing, they cannot give a forthright confession. It's not possible because the world hates this.
Well, we're going to get outside a little bit of where we're headed with this right now, but if you were going to pick the most popular form of evangelicalism right now, does it adhere to this?
No, it doesn't. It's the secret church would be the most popular version. And what it does is it makes the confession private. It takes these things that I talked about, who Jesus is, what he did, and why we need him, and they put them into doctrinal statements and bury them in a file cabinet somewhere, all right? But then when you get into the service and the preacher gets in the pulpit, what does he confess there? God wants you to have a better life. God wants you to have high self-esteem. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be happy. You're going to have a wonderful life if you just become a Christian. And they don't there confess the person and work of Christ, because if they did, it would offend all these seekers.
You introduced me to a term some months ago, and I'll introduce it now. Boilerplate. It doesn't work. What's boilerplate?
Boilerplate would be standard legal terminology that you sort of keep around for when the circumstance comes up that you need it.
Does that apply here?
Yeah. I call it boilerplate orthodoxy. You can go on to John MacArthur's website. He's very orthodox, but he's a confessor. But anybody could go copy the statement of faith, put it on theirs and say, there, I believe that, and then confess something else.
And that's the thing they put in the file drawer and says, here's our overall belief, but what we do from the pulpit's different.
Right. And so I also call it file cabinet orthodoxy. If you want to know what a church believes, listen to what they preach from the pulpit. And if it isn't confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh continually and regularly, then you know that this is not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's how you know. If people would just apply 1 John 4, 1 through 6, apply it literally to what they hear on TV, to what they hear in the pulpit, and what they see written, much of what passes as evangelicalism they would reject and fail to support it because it is failing the test.
You know, it's interesting. This is an aside, but in most of the recent conversations I've had now, and this is from a few weeks ago up till today, almost every conversation has had something to do with the means of grace. That if the people are in the Word, if they're praying, if they're in good Christian fellowship, they tend not to go down these bad paths.
Right, because they're hearing the real thing week by week by week and growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and they hear some other watered-down human wisdom. They have no desire for it. It's loathsome to them.
Absolutely.
But if people aren't being fed, then they are more easily deceived by the wolves.
Let's go back to the second part of 1 John 4, 3, where the comment was made, this spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, is now already in the world. That's dealt with quite a bit in, I think, 1 John 2.
Yes.
But What about that spirit?
Well, the spirit of the Antichrist is the claim of some sort of special anointing. The word Christ, Christos from the Greek, means anointed one. So the Antichrist would be a substitute anointing.
Okay.
What is happening is that you have people going around the country claiming to be the anointed ones, and you see this all the time. Well, come and hear Apostle so-and-so has a special anointing from God. Well, if he claims a special anointing beyond what ordinary Christians have, he's an antichrist.
Wow.
According to the definitions of 1 John 2 and 1 John chapter 4. Because only Jesus Christ himself is specially anointed according to the book of Hebrews. What did John say? You all have an anointing. You don't need somebody to teach you. Meaning what? There's nobody that has revelation beyond that has been given to every single Christian.
What if he's doing signs and wonders, healings, marvelous
That's
things?
Not the discernment of spirit isn't based on signs and wonders, because it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Antichrist will do signs and wonders. And Matthew 24 said the false prophets will do signs and wonders. So the test is what they preach. frankly, I've talked to people that have gone to some of these meetings where these anointed ones are preaching and doing signs and wonders. And I've asked them, did they preach about the blood atonement? No. Did they tell you who Jesus is? Did they claim that he's the unique Son of God, that he preexisted, that he lived a sinless life? No, they didn't say anything about that. Did they preach the bodily resurrection from the dead? No, they didn't say anything about that either. So they fail the test. And these people go, well, oh no, this was a wonderful meeting and God was there and I could tell the Holy Spirit was there. No, you don't know that. You don't know what the Holy Spirit feels like or looks like. You have to go by the biblical test. Was Jesus Christ confessed?
Amen. Christ made a comment about how we can deal with that in Matthew 7:24.
Yeah, he said, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We cast out demons, we perform miracles. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
That was 22 and 23, actually. But in verse 24, he ended up with the answer to it. Obey my commandments.
Yeah, the teaching. Right. He went back to his teaching, and he talked about building his house on the rock versus on the sand. So you have objective words from God, spoken by Christ and his apostles, written in the scriptures, and so that we know what God has said. So God has broken into history. He's shown who he was, spoken to us authoritatively, and given us objective written guidelines so that we would know what's from the Holy Spirit and what is not. And many people think that they can use subjective or uncertain tests and determine by that, and they end up being deceived.
1 John 4, we should probably summarize that a little bit because we've been challenged and warned, I think, all in one little package. How would you wrap this up for today?
Take it literally. It says this, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And as we said, it doesn't mean they have something in their boilerplate orthodoxy or put a gun to their head. So, all right, I'll tell you, I believe in Jesus. But put them in a pulpit, they forgot who he was. They don't have anything to say about him. They'd rather talk about themselves. They're false prophets.
Amen.
If somebody gets up and gives a speech, I just heard a speech by one of the most popular Christians in all of America. You heard it too.
Yeah, I did.
40 minutes in front of a mixed crowd, many of whom aren't Christians, important people that are writers, and he spent 40 minutes talking about himself, nothing telling them who Jesus is, what he did, and why they need him.
Here's how we did it.
There's someone failing the test, obviously, and people don't get it. They don't get it. I sent that audio to a friend of mine, and he listened to it, and he called back, and he said, well, what's wrong with that? What's your problem? I said, all right. So I sent him back 1 John 4:1-6. And I said, read that. Now, this guy just was given a huge podium in front of the world, a great chance to confess Jesus Christ, and he spent 40 minutes talking about himself and not any time talking about Jesus. If that's not failing the test, what is?
Amen.
Then he admitted that that was indeed failing the test.
We have a number of teachings within the evangelical church today. They're a danger. We have to use the tools. We have to discern. Where do we go from here?
I think that what we have to do is start taking the scripture literally and expecting that the gospel would be preached week after week from the pulpits of evangelical churches, which used to be, you know, just for sure what happened 50 years ago. And we have to quit listening to false teachers. Here's one right here. Neil Anderson. He claims this in 1 Corinthians 12:10, discernment is the divinely enabled ability to distinguish a good spirit from a bad spirit. It is a manifestation of the Spirit, which is to be utilized to edify the church. Spiritual discernment is not a function of the mind. It's a function of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us know what cannot be objectively verified. So he's denying everything that I'm saying. This is Neil Anderson. Your mind? How can you have discernment without your mind? Some faculty in us has to decide this is from God, this is not from God.
Amen.
This is just gibberish. There's no subjective thing that, oh, I know that spirit's from God. Even if you did say that, I know you're using your mind. So what's Neil Anderson talking about?
We're going to pick that up next time.
All right. That's
All right.
A good introduction to
and
next
week. Also,
weekend.
We're going to start out next time with prophecy has to be followed by judging. I think it's going to be quite interesting.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.